Hey, you guys all know the little slogan that we have like underneath the Vineyard logo, like pretty much everywhere it goes, there's a little slogan that goes like, love God, love people, period. A friend of mine who's a drummer came up to me one day. I'm a drummer, so I can say this. Like, I'm there with him. He came up and says, you know, Michael, that says love God, period, love people, period, period, period. I'm like, yeah, we designed it that way to try to make a point. It's like that kind of sums up what Jesus said, kind of, you know, when he was asked, like, how do you, like, what's the greatest commandment? How do you sum up all the law and all the prophets? He talked about loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And so what we translate that here at the Vineyard is a big part of how we do what we do is through worship and compassion. Those two ladies were just talking about all the different compassion ministries. They just give you a small little taste today. We've been focusing on it through the month of March. But there's a whole lot of stuff that we do in the community here to try to live out what Christ said about loving our neighbor as ourselves. Like, that's what that's really all about. But you know, you can't do that. If you've ever tried to do that just on your own, you realize you run out of steam pretty fast. It's easy to run out of gas when you're just trying to have compassion, like, out of your own strength. Like, you get annoyed, you get your feelings hurt pretty quickly as you're just, like, trying to love people and it doesn't come across well to them. And all of a sudden, like, you just want to give up. You want to quit. You want to walk away from it. Like, where do you find the strength to keep going? Well, there's something that comes before us living out worship and compassion. There's something that comes before us, like loving God and loving people, and that's being loved by God. And so we've been spending our time this year at the Vineyard between Lent and Easter, and that whole Lenten period. We've been focusing for 50 days on the love of God and what it means to be loved by God. And we have our children's ministry going through stuff. We have our student ministries going through stuff. Many of our small groups are addressing this. There's been a devotional booklet that several people have purchased either from the bookstore or downloaded from the website. If you haven't gotten that yet and you want to, it's duluthvineyard.org/God's Love. And there's a bunch of resources there that you can take a look at for pressing into this. Today, what I want to do is I want to look at how that love is really completely unshakable, how it's really the most secure thing that we can hold on to. And so I want to begin with this big question. What are the things that hinder your ability to fully embrace and experience God's unconditional love for you? As we press into this, this is a really good question to continue to ask ourselves. Like, what is it that hinders my ability to fully embrace, to experience, like, at an experiential level, at a feeling level, what hinders my ability to actually experience God's love? That's a really good thing to just continue to ponder, to actually just spend some time in solitude and silence this week and just ask the Holy Spirit that question. Because God's love is meant to be something that's way more than something you just read about in Sunday school and think that that's it. When we get into the hard parts of our lives, sometimes it feels like the things that we learn at the beginning of our journey with Christ don't like last very long into adulthood. I picture it like you have the childhood blanket that you're trying to cover yourself up with, and it goes from about here to here. And you can't wonder why it doesn't cover my whole life. It's because my understanding stopped growing at an elementary level. What would it look like to have a PhD in God's love rather than a kindergarten education in it? That's what we're pressing into. Like, how do we really grow in this thing? And here's why we're asking the question. Knowing God and loving God can't go very far unless we begin with the knowledge of how deeply and securely we are loved by God. Like, the whole loving God, loving people thing doesn't work very far until we understand how we are loved by him. And one of my biggest prayers for you is that you would allow yourself to be completely transformed by God's unconditional love. that would reshape who you are, that your whole understanding of how relationships work, how work works, how family works, like that your understanding of how pretty much everything in the universe works would be transformed, that you would be transformed as you understand God's love for you. And so if you've had a significant experience of God's love during this series, I've heard a few stories, but here's the way that you can talk to us. If you want to talk to us and tell us about something God's doing as you're pressing into this, you can just email stories@duluthvineyard.org. It's really encouraging to hear one another's stories. And so last week I was teaching about some of this down at our East Side location. And because it's smaller, like several people came up to you afterwards and just started talking about how in their own time with the Lord, using that devotional guide, God has been really working and pressing in some things with them. It's really encouraging. And we want to be able to share those stories with one another. So if you have something that you'd like to email us, please feel free to do that. So today, Romans chapter 8. If you have a Bible, why don't you pull it out? We're going to talk about how God's love is incredibly secure, and it's really the most unshakable foundation we could ever have in life. There's Bibles in the rack of the chair there. There's a page number on the screen for those, or grab it in your phone, or, you know, you could be like Moses and grab your tablet. I know. Katie's got dad jokes. I've just got one. I love that joke. For those of you that didn't get it, you can talk to somebody later, I'm sure. Right? Romans 8, 31 to 39. Many people have written, this is like the most important piece of literature that's ever been penned, the most important letter that's ever been written. And this is kind of a highlight of that letter that we're going to look at and look at how God loves us and how that's unshakable. So Romans 8, let me pray before I read that. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence here. Thank you for the way that you do love us. And we do pray that you would help us understand that more. Holy Spirit, would you be our teacher today? Would you lead us into truth as Jesus said you would? And I ask, God, that you would help us, every single one of us, to identify some things that hinder us from really understanding your unconditional love and experiencing it for ourselves. Would you highlight some of those hindrances today in Christ's name? Amen. Okay, Romans 8, starting in verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, and more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love the way that Paul kind of outlines this whole paragraph in a series of rhetorical questions. The first one he asks is, what shall we say in response to these things? Like, let's just start there. What things is he talking about? What's Paul talking about? He's referring to the entire letter that he wrote to the Christians in Rome, the book of Romans, as we have it. He's referring to the entirety of the gospel. If everything that he's written so far in chapters 1 to 8, if it's all true, he's saying, what shall we say in response to this? Well, the question is, what did he write in chapters 1 to 8? Right? What he's writing about is that only in God's love do we find the security that we're longing for, that every single human being is longing for. Again, this letter is considered by many to be the most important thing ever written. It's the summary of the Christian gospel, really all in one letter. Luther called it the purest gospel. Calvin said if you could understand this, you could understand the most profound treasures of Scripture. And Paul starts out in the first three chapters of this saying that every single person is under God's judgment. The moral, the immoral, the religious, the irreligious, the Jew, the Gentile, every single person is under the judgment of God because of our sin, because of our rebellion against God, because of our lack of trust, us thinking we know better than him. No one's left out of this judgment. But then he goes on to say, no matter who you are, religiously or ethnically, you can experience the righteousness of God on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That we can have right standing with God because of what Jesus has done, his sacrifice on the cross, when we put simple faith in him. We put our trust back in God. And it's through this faith in Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit that God begins to embody, that transform our lives through the embodiment of the Holy Spirit, that we begin to like live out the reality of the law in a way that the law could never produce in our lives. That we become righteous through faith in Christ. I love the way that Paul is pointing out the problem isn't out there somewhere. It's not somebody else. The problem for each of us lies within us in our own rebellion against God. And yet God says that when we put our faith in Christ, he declares us not guilty. That the righteousness that we long for, that the connection that we long for comes through simple faith in Christ. And then he begins to ask the questions that we struggle with the most. In the midst of everything that goes on in our lives, everything we're up against, in the midst of marriages and families and in-laws and the problems with our work and various problems in the world, in the middle of all of the swirl of all that stuff, how can I really trust that God is for me? How can I trust that he loves me? And so let's take those questions that he asks one by one. If God is for us, who can be against us? No one can frustrate God's purposes for your life. That's like the first thing he's bringing up here. Paul could have simply asked, who's against us? He doesn't ask that question, but he could have. He could have said, hey, who's against us? And we could have all come up with a list. Like seriously, we could come up with a list of people that we think are against us, right? We could have just used the list in verse 35, trouble, hardship, all that kind of stuff. Right? People who don't believe or maybe opposed to us. Maybe it's just the indwelling power of sin in our lives, the weakness of our flesh, death, the devil, even the enemy of our souls. We can get really actually quite paranoid about who's against us. I love this study. At King's College in London, 2006, did a study on paranoia, and they discovered that 40% of us actually believe people are out to get us. 40%. Like, I don't know how much of the room that is. Let's split it right here. That side. Right? We just believe people are out to get us, right? That negative comments are being made about you right now somewhere. Somebody's making negative comments about you. Like, that's crazy. I love it. 27% of us think people who irritate us are doing it on purpose. Right? Don't elbow your spouse. That's not good. Another 20% of us are worried about being observed or followed. 10% believe that somebody is plotting against us, and 5% believe that that plot's currently being enacted right now. Right? And so, like, the list of who's against us, whether real or made up, could be quite large. And further, many followers of Jesus, many Christians, believe that God's against them. Lots of folks think that God's standing over us like an angry professor just waiting for you to mess up so they can smash your soul on a windshield like a bug, you know, just like get rid of you once and for all, like once you finally mess up. Lots of people think that that's how God sees them. But God doesn't ask the question, who's against us? He said, if God's for us, who can be against us? That's a different question altogether. And the word if isn't really translated that well. It should be translated in the English, since. Since God is for us, who can be against us? Who could be against us? And the answer is, who cares? Since God is for you, who can be against you? It doesn't matter. It has no absolute bearing on anything in the world. Since we're the object of God's love in such a fully complete way, what could it possibly matter to have some lesser being against us? It doesn't matter. He means that with God for us, it makes not the slightest difference who might be against us, because no foe can prevail when we are supported by a God who has done what Paul has unpacked in the book of Romans. Our confidence is in God, not in ourselves. For all eternity, we can rely on God's gift. Do you realize the Bible shouts the same message over and over again? Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. I love 1 John 4, you, dear children, are from God, and the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. It's hard to believe, isn't it, that the God who sees us in secret, who knows what we're really like down deep inside, is actually for us. It can be tough to believe that. It can be tough to wrap our hearts and our minds around that. How could he really be for us? How could he really give us all things? It's because God stopped at nothing. He withheld nothing. He concealed nothing. He held nothing in reserve. And having done that, why would he abandon you now? Paul's argument is this, that he's already given us the most valuable, the most supreme, the most costly gift. So how could he not give us everything else? In giving Jesus Christ, he gave everything. And the cross of Christ is the guarantee of the unfailing and the continuing generosity of God. So since God is for you, who can be against you? The answer is, who cares? Say it with me. Who cares? It's awesome. Next question. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? No one will accuse or condemn you. It's God who justifies. Now we look at that and we think, okay, who would accuse me? Listen, if we're honest with ourselves, there's no shortage of witnesses who could come forward to accuse us. Again, children, spouses, parents, co-workers, friends, family, our own conscience condemns us from time to time, right? They could all testify that we don't measure up to God's standard of perfection, that we've hurt them, that we've done them wrong. But when we place our full and complete confidence in Jesus alone, our judge proclaims that we are not guilty, that it's been paid in full. Done. So then who would condemn us? Who is the one who condemns us? Verse 34, no one. Paul writes, Jesus Christ, who died more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Listen, Paul is saying, if God is for you, it doesn't matter about who might be against you. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter if they condemn you or label you or slander you. If God is for you, it doesn't matter what they do to you. They can't separate you from his love. The skeptics can't separate you. The critics can't separate you. People who don't like God can't separate you. The religious folks who claim to like God can't separate you. God's love for you is unshakable, unassailable, it's immovable, it's unwavering. The only one who could condemn you gave his life for you and now stands at the right hand of God welcoming you. It's like that's what Paul is talking about here. You go back just a little bit in chapter 8 to, well, the beginning of chapter 8, verse 1. Paul opens this chapter like this, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you have a Bible or if you're looking at this like on your tablet or your phone, like highlight the word no. It's a small little word, two letters, but is packed with meaning. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. No condemnation. Salvation has been won by Jesus Christ, and it's absolute, it's entire, it's exhaustive, it's complete, it's total. You put your trust in Christ as Lord and Savior, and there is no condemnation. What the Apostle Paul is saying is that if you're a follower of Jesus, you've been transported forever outside the realm of God's condemnation. You're done forever with condemnation. That's not the world you live in anymore. You've been transported to a new world, to a new environment. You're a Christian. You have nothing whatsoever to do with God's condemnation any longer. There's no condemnation for you now, and there never will be condemnation for you. That's what he's invited us into. Many people think that to become a Christian means that God forgives your sins when you confess them. And then once you sin again, you're back under condemnation until you confess them again. And if you didn't know that it was a sin, well, then you're under condemnation. You don't even know it. And it's kind of like, you know, when the junior higher picks the daisy and starts plucking petals off, like, she loves me, she loves me not. She loves me, she loves me not. We think, and we were thinking, wow, you know what? I got mad at somebody in traffic today. God doesn't love me anymore. But then I confess it, and I'm back under his love. And then something else happens. You know, I yell at the kids, and it's like, oh, no, God doesn't love me anymore. And then I confess that, and I'm back in his love. And no, that's not the way this works at all. It's like, just pick the daisy and smell it. Quit ripping the petals off of it. You don't need to do that to know if God loves you or not. Right? That's not how it works. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And in Christ Jesus means that you've joined yourself to Christ and you receive from him the benefits of his life, death, and resurrection. The only thing you should ever say is, he loves me, he loves me, he loves me, he loves me. That's it. From now on, that's what it means to follow Jesus. There's no condemnation. He's making the most amazing statement here. That if you have put your trust in Christ, your sins, your past sins, your present sins, your future sins will never bring you under the condemnation of God. You're done with that. You're not going to experience the wrath of God, and nothing will separate you from him. Do you believe this? This is amazing. This is, I remember thinking the first time I heard this, too good to be true. Like, if this is true, this is like the best deal ever. But it feels too good to be true. And some people even go as far to say, Michael, the message of grace is dangerous. Because if that you preach that message, people will just keep doing the wrong stuff. Paul brought up the exact same thing as a match, you know, surprisingly. Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Here's the deal. Whenever somebody says you're making the gospel too easy for people, it's too easy. Whenever somebody says that, you know you've done a good job. It is too easy. Are you kidding me, Michael? Like, all it takes to have right relationship with God is I have to put my faith in Christ and what he's accomplished for me, and then, like, all the doors are open? Is that what you're telling me? That's it. That's it. You see, you only need two things to come to Christ. You have to come empty-handed as a beggar. This is where it gets hard. Like, you can't get there on your own. To actually have real relationship with God, you have to come to Christ hat in hand, like as a beggar, and then as a failure to meet that need on your own. That's why it's an offensive message. You can't do it on your own. But if you come in humility like that before God, God welcomes you. He loves you. The moment you think, I got this all under control, I can take it from here, God, you're in trouble. But you come to him and you say, like, I need you in my life. And grace always ought to seem like it's too dangerous a concept for people to handle. the grace of God. Grace always ought to open up a person to like a charge of misuse or abuse. Grace always ought to feel like it's too good to be true in our relationship with God. And this living outside the realm of God's condemnation, this is not something that only is like there awaits you after you die. This is something that the follower of Jesus has now. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. It's not just after you die that you're transferred out of the realm of condemnation. Like, it's not after you become more holy. It's not like after you pray and after you read your Bible and after you clean up your act and after you make yourself more presentable to God and after you put on your makeup. No, it's right now that you get to experience this. There's no condemnation. And then not only does he say there's no condemnation, it says Jesus is praying for you. He's interceding for you. I love that part of the verse. He's interceding for us. Just think of it. Father, Son, Holy Spirit is praying for you to actually do this thing well. Like, Holy Spirit, would you empower Michael to actually not screw up his life today? That's awesome. Like, I appreciate your prayers, but dude, Jesus praying for me? That hits it out of the park. Am I making sense? Like, this is really good stuff. Are you guys excited about this at all? Okay, cool. That's awesome. Next one, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No one, nothing will ever cut you off from God's love. And then he begins to like list all this stuff. I love the way that Paul asked the question. He said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he answers it with a whole bunch of what's. Do you ever read that and think that's kind of odd? He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he answers it with trouble and persecution. He doesn't list any who's. He lists a whole bunch of what's. Like, why does he do that? Well, I think here's the main reason. Whenever the what's in a negative way start happening in our lives, we question the who. Did you ever go out to your car and this winter and try to start it and it just went click, click, click. That happened to anybody besides me? I like trying to get every last bit I can out of that battery before I replace it, you know? Motorcycle batteries are supposed to last this long. Mine usually lasts this long, right? I have to push start it a few times to get it to last that long, but they do. So when things like that happen, when you go to turn over the car and it doesn't turn over, or you go to turn on the hot water faucet and cold water just keeps coming out, oftentimes what we do is we say, God, what are you saying to me right now? God, what did I do wrong? God, are you trying to say something to me about some sin in my life? We begin to question the who when the what's happen. Right? So when Paul says in this question, he says, like, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he starts listing the what's. What happens to us is when the what's start to happen, we turn and we question the who. We question God because difficult things take place. He mentions trouble, which is like pressure and distress. He mentions hardship, the Greek word for narrowness, when you feel pressed or hemmed in on every side. He talks about persecution, famine, nakedness, being completely exposed, danger, the sword, which is a way to speak of war. One difficulty after another is listed in increasing intensity. And then he even quotes Psalm 44:22, reminding us that martyrdom, that dying, is not out of the question for the believer. But he's saying if we lean into him, if we rest in him, if we rely on him, if we're rooted and grounded in God's perfect love, despite all of the adversities of increasing intensity, despite all of our hardships and bitter disappointment, the faithful follower of Jesus will emerge as, he says, more than conquerors, which means keep on conquering. That we keep on exploring this to a greater and greater degree. And you think, how is that even possible? How's it even possible in the midst of hardship, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of things breaking and falling apart? Like, how's it even possible to do that? He says, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. This is the power of perfect love. It's the great reversal of love. When it looks to all the world like that we're forsaken, abandoned, and separated from the love of Christ, it's actually the love of Christ that keeps us going. Just when you think you might be abandoned by God, Paul reminds us that it's impossible to shake his unshakable love. It's impossible to be separated from his love. And we think, yeah, but But what about, so Paul goes on in his list, verse 38, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, angels or demons. Death, he says, changes nothing when it comes to God's love. You enjoy his presence in life, you'll enjoy it after death. You experience his love in this life, you'll experience his presence and his divine love in the life to come. Nothing in the spiritual realm, angels or demons, no matter how good, no matter how bad, nothing in the spirit realm can ever separate you from God's love. Nothing in all the dimensions of time can separate you from God's love. Past, present, future, what's known, what's unknown, nothing can come between you and God's love. No earthly, no supernatural, no political powers, any powers. It doesn't matter who wins what election. It's not going to separate you from God's love. Like, he's still in charge. He's the one that's still in control. This is getting pretty darn good. Nothing, and then he goes, just nothing in all creation. No height, nor depth, nor anything else. There's only one who could separate you from his love, and he chose not to. He chose not to. Now, what we get to do is surrender to that love. I love the title of a book by David Benner. It's, the whole book is really good, but the title just wins me every time. It's called Surrendered to Love. And for me, that's the perfect encapsulation of what it means to actually become a follower of Jesus and live as a follower of Jesus. I'm unconditionally, completely, totally surrendered to God's love. So what is it for you that stands in the way of that? Of a total, complete, unconditional surrender of God's love. Surrendering to that. What stands in the way of that? Here's what we're doing during this season as a church together, is we're asking God to identify those things in our lives, and then we lay them down. And I don't know what he's dialing up for you, even in this moment, but I want to give you a chance to interact with him. And so I think talking about this stuff is really good. I think actually allowing the Holy Spirit to come press in on us is even better. So here's what we want to do. I'm going to invite you guys to stand up, and we're going to take a few minutes. I want to take like 3, 4, 5 minutes and just invite the presence of God here to kind of speak to us and to move in our midst. And I'm just going to pray over us as a group. I'm going to kind of lead us in some kind of just a meditative exercise where we welcome God's love. And when I'm asking God for something, one of the things that I do, and I got this out of scripture, is I use my body to communicate what I want to go on in my heart and my mind. And so I want to be open to what God's doing. Body posture, this is not the open one. Right? And even this one that I like the best was not really that open. And so I remember 16-year-old reaching out to my dad and saying, hey, can I borrow the car keys? And I don't know why, but he always gave them to me. Right? Must have been a beater. I don't remember. It was a really cool Ford LTD. I think he was afraid that he knew I wouldn't get hurt in it. He wasn't worried about the rest of all y'all. And he would always just like, give me the car keys. I'd always hold out my hand. And so when I'm praying like this, I hold out my hands like this. I'm asking God for an experience of his love. If you're comfortable doing that, I just invite you to do that right now. I'm just going to hold out our hands. I know it feels silly. It feels goofy. Just go with me for a second. In the Psalms, we're often encouraged to let our bodies reflect what we want to happen inside. And so like all the worships, for all the words that are translated as worship and praise in the body, I mean, in the Psalms actually speak of a body posture, not heart posture. And so like, let's just open our hands before God and invite his presence now. Holy Spirit, would you come? And the truth is, Lord, like we want to, I want to. Just personalize it. I want to experience that unshakable love. That unconditional love that totally transforms who we are. I want to experience that. And so, Holy Spirit, would you come right now? Lord, and if there's things in my life, in the way that I think, in the way that I live, that hinder that, would you speak to me about those things? Speak to us about those things. Now, here's what happens with me when I ask God that question, and I think it happens with lots of us. God will dial to mind something, and I'll say, yeah, well, not that, something else. And I just encourage you, go back to the first thing that he dialed up. Because that's actually the thing. Could there be something else? Because I don't really want to have to deal with that. No. Lord, would you dial up for us whatever that happens to be in this moment, things that hinder us from experiencing your love. And then I ask for a grace to surrender to you in that area of life. A grace to surrender. For some of us, what God dials up is a habitual addictive pattern that he wants to address. For others of us, it's like intellectual problems, like things that we hear a message like this, we read the scripture, and there's specific like things that patterns, habits of thinking that we have that don't allow us to surrender. They actually play defense and keep the God's love away. For others, it's choices that we have made to pursue certain things. I'm just going to pursue this thing. This is how I think I want to be. And God dials that stuff up. For others of us, it's pain or trauma or betrayal that we've experienced. And so we've put up walls to protect ourselves. But we don't realize those walls not only keep out the things people might do to hurt us, they also keep out God's love. It's not a permeable wall. And so as God dials things up for you, as one of those things fits, I just invite you to like, just picture yourself. Now in your open hand lies that thing and you're offering it back to God. And you're saying, I'd rather have your love more than that thing. I don't even know what that's going to mean for that thing, but I'd rather have your love. And my prayer time with him is often those kinds of exchanges. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you allow us by your presence to experience your love right now? Even in tangible ways. Just come, Lord. Would you allow us to let go of the fears that we have, that we hold on to, that kind of keep us walled off from you? Would you allow us to surrender, even to you, God, some of the ways that we think this kind of thing should work? Because we're obviously smarter than you. Holy Spirit, come. For some of us, this kind of thing brings up a significant amount of anxiety because we don't know what's going to happen or where it's going to go. Lord, we just surrender that to you as well. Father, I ask that you'd overwhelm us with your love in the best way possible. For some of us, it's a loss that we've experienced causes us to separate ourselves from God. Maybe we're mad at him for the loss we've experienced. Holy Spirit, would you come in the midst of that? Would you meet us right there in that loss? For some of you who have experienced loss recently, I think God wants to show you how this breaks his heart the same way it breaks yours. here's what I want to do. If you're on the ministry team, why don't you make your way up here? We love to take time to pray for one another here at the Vineyard. And I think there's some really good things that God is doing in our midst if we just take time to lean into this. And so if when we were praying, you were experiencing something of God's love, I encourage you to come up and get some prayer and let somebody pray for you even deeper than that. Like, let it go deeper. And if you're newer to this whole thing, if you're here today and you're newer to this whole thing, and this seems kind of odd, I would invite you to come up and get some prayer. Like, take a further step. Like, the way you figure it out, the way you, like, get used to a kind of food, maybe an ethnic food that you've never tried before, isn't just to look at it. It's, you actually got to, like, taste it. And that's something of what's going on here. It's like you're never going to get figured out from the outside looking in. But come on forward and allow somebody to pray for you. This is a really safe place to explore faith in Christ and to actually press into some of those longings that brought you here. So we invite you to do that. Come on up and get some prayer. The worship team's going to lead us in some worship. Kids will be fine for a few minutes. Just take some time to interact with God here. Yeah. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence. We thank you for what you're up to. Continue to speak to us and lead us. Yeah. Would you make us a people, individuals and a people, a community that are so full of your love, it splashes out on everyone we meet. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Yeah, feel free to hang out in here. You guys can get some prayer, and we'd love to do that. These guys will lead us in worship. And other than that, God bless you. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard today.